Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from John chapter 7 with a message called, If Anyone is Thirsty. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, verse 37 to 39. This is the word of God to us this morning. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. I've never walked through a desert for days and longed for a drink of water. I suspect that most, if not all of us, have ever done that ourselves. But I have driven through deserts and seen the mirage of a body of water off in the distance caused by the heat waves from a pounding sun, and you've probably seen that yourself. We've all been thirsty, and when we feel that need to quench that thirst, nothing satisfies, I don't think, more than a cool drink of water. When I think of quenching my thirst, there are two things that immediately come to mind. First, I recall in the days gone by, the A&W root beer stands along the highways where you could get a glass of root beer in a frosted glass mug for 10 cents. Anybody remember, maybe not the 10 cent part, but the A&W root beer, the frosted mugs? I think they still have that in some places in our country, but nothing seemed to taste as good as that extra cold root beer in that frosted glass mug on those hot summer days. The second thing that comes to mind when I think of quenching my thirst is how good a cool drink of water tasted to me after 2 weeks in the Solomon Islands and had not had a drink of water during that whole time. I drank other forms of water like hot tea at breakfast, but the first chance I got when I hit a layover in Hawaii on the way home, I went right to the water fountain in the airport. Yet the thirst that Jesus speaks of here in our particular verses this morning speaks of a much deeper thirst. It's a thirst that no amount of water can satisfy because it's a thirst not of the body, but of the soul. And the words that we just read together, Jesus spoke at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of three great feasts for which the Jew was required to make a pilgrimage to the city of David to celebrate as a nation. Among other things, this feast recognized God's goodness as he cared for the Israelites on their journey through the desert for 40 years, a journey in which God met all of their needs, water, food, clothing. The feast also recognizes the connection with agriculture in the book of Exodus. And in this connection, the feast is also known as the Feast of Ingathering because it occurs at the end of the year, as mentioned in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. It marks the end of the harvest time and the agricultural year in the land of Israel. But the most elaborate religious significance of this feast is in the book of Leviticus, and that of commemorating the exodus from Egypt and the dependence of the people of Israel on the word of God, as mentioned in Leviticus 23, verse 42 and 43. And in our story, it was the last day of the feast, which lasted 7 days, and this was the last day. The last day of the feast was known as the great day of the feast, as referenced in our text this morning. The priests, accompanied by a throng of people, descended the temple steps to the edge of the Pool of Siloam. And now the Pool of Siloam is a rock-cut pool on the southern slope of the city of Jerusalem, just outside of the gates of the city in the southwest corner, and it was fed by the waters of the Gihon Springs. Two aqueducts fed that particular pool. And this particular pool, the Pool of Siloam, was mentioned several times in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6. It mentions there the pool's waters, while Isaiah 29:9 and following refers to the construction of the Siloam temple tunnel that went under the city. The Christians, for us, the Pool of Siloam has additional special significance. It's mentioned in the Gospel of John as the location to which Jesus sent a man blind from birth in order to have complete healing. It was on this final day of the festival that the priest descended the steps and entered the pool and filled a pitcher with water, just a pitcher. And they carried that pitcher back amid much joy with the people surrounding them and went into the temple area, and they poured out the contents of that pitcher upon the pavement of the temple. And that filled pitcher of water being spilt upon the floor of the temple was symbolic of God's river of water, which had followed Israel in the desert wanderings for those 40 years. But as Jesus saw this particular water poured out, it seems to have suggested to him the thought that instead of being a pitcher whose contents would be soon exhausted, that he was himself the river of God, which was full of water, fed from the everlasting hills of God's divine nature, and pouring downward to make glad the city of God. Now, the NIV translation that we read this morning in verse 37, if you have your Bible still open, in verse 37 it says, "On the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Now, I want you to notice something in the various translations. This phrasing changes. In the New Living Testament, it says, "On the last day, the climax of the feast, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me.'" The English Standard Translation reads this way: "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Now, what we have here in the NIV, Jesus said, he stood and said in a loud voice. The NIV says that, but the New Living Testament says, "Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds." The English Standard says, "Jesus stood and cried out." But I want you to notice this. Several of the popular translations, which we call the literal translations, none of which were any of the ones I just read for you because they're not considered literal, but the literal translations say, "Jesus stood and cried." Jesus stood and cried. Jesus cried. I think that that translation points to the great urgency of Christ. He cried, not just cried out, but he cried, and in the same manner in every gathering, he stands and cries. And for you and me, to all mankind, Jesus Christ stands and cries. And this humblest and meekest of men not only tells us that his bosom is broad enough for every weary soul to rest upon, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest," but he claims to be able, out of his nature, to take away all thirst. So I ask you this morning, is your heart thirsty? What's your heart thirsty for? Is your heart thirsty for love, for companionship, for all that's needed for life and godliness? Have you come to the point in your life that you have a thirst which no longer or any person or world can quench? If you will come to Jesus Christ, he claims that he will satisfy your thirst. And when you're thirsty, you don't try to feel the water satisfies you. You simply drink and it satisfies. It's the same way in dealing with Christ upon your nature to Him and say, I take you to fill this void, to quench this desire. So wait before Him and then go on and believe that Jesus Christ has done what He promised to do. And as you dare to trust Him, according to your faith, it shall be done. Jesus stood and cried. And He said, in effect, I am a river. Now, He says more than that. He says, if you come to Me, rivers will flow. In the NIV, it says streams, but most of the translations, the English translations, say rivers, not just streams, something more mighty than that. Jesus stood and cried. He said, I am a river. In a river, you have to bend down to drink, don't you? It doesn't come up to you. The river is a perfect example of humility. Because if there is one place lower than another, the river will seek it out and create pools of water just there at the lowest point. And so that the infirmed, the aged, the children, the cattle, may all go and drink. And Jesus Christ comes into the lowest level of your life. And if you are at your lowest level, He's nearest to you. He stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. And I think that as Jesus stood there, He looked down the ages, and He saw His children, and He said, what is true of My power to meet the need of men shall be true also of all who belong to Me. I think He was looking into the future of mankind and was thinking, they shall not drink of Me only, not drink of Me only for their own supply and need, but through them I will pour rivers which shall meet the thirst of the world. You see, that river is not just for you and for me, but it's to flow through us to the world, to this community and beyond, so that Jesus first thinks of Himself as the river at which we drink, and then transforms that thought to our lives and into rivers from which others may drink. Therefore, we may pass on to others what we receive from Him, as He received from God the Father. Just as a river springs from the melting snows of the mountaintops, pours itself down into the streams and then into great rivers and carries to the lowlands and to the valleys all that glorious force of water which has descended from the hills, so Jesus Christ is the great river into which the Godhead pours Himself, and out of which we may find that we drain His stores within them, and that they are never to be exhausted. And through us, God may do for others what Jesus Christ has done for ourselves. Drink at this fountainhead, and out of you shall flow rivers. Maybe you've been content with being a pitcher or a cup, dipping into a river and poured out and soon depleted. Attending your church each week has perhaps been your dip into the pool of Siloam. And from the pool you have been carried, dripping a drop here and there, and have been poured out, and you've said, I must go back to that same spot and get filled again. Sunday after Sunday, you've been a pitcher. But from today, you may be a channel through which not one river, but a half dozen may flow. And you will not need to be replenished at certain intervals, because you will be in a constant communication with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now notice these points about a river. First, it's effortless. Do you notice how a river flows? It's effortless. It just flows. You sit beside a river and it flows and will flow on to in its inexhaustible abundance. There's no turbine engine thrusting that river along. It's effortless. But family, friends, what strain there is in our lives of most of us. We're always pumping up from unknown depths our lives, and there's such a strain. You say, I have so many things I have to do, and I'm trying to be conscious of the spiritual needs of others, and my life is so drained. But Christ says, my life is effortless. And your life may be effortless because through you may flow the power of the living God without strain to yourself and without the sense of strain that worries other people. And then second, a river is abundant. I want you to see its abundance. I'm told that the Congo River pours out from its mighty mouth 1 million tons of water a minute, and that its influence is seen in discoloring the ocean 200 miles from its mouth. That's the abundance of its waters. And I heard recently, you heard this morning, we both heard together, a church, a little church, no bigger than our size of a congregation, prayed to God to allow them to put together 1,000 Christmas shoeboxes for Samaritan's Purse. And they put together 1,001. They did it effortlessly. Why? Because it was in the power of God. And family, in a little church such as ours, do you realize that that if we would just think of ourselves within Christ's power, there might pour out of you and me an influence upon this church and this neighborhood that would be comparable to the Congo, pouring out 1 million tons of water a minute. God can do that through this little church. If God can do that in a river, what could he not do through you? I like the word rivers. The NIV says streams. It's as though one river is not sufficient to satisfy what God wants to pour through your life. It would take the Congo and the Mississippi and the Amazon and the Ganges and 12 other huge rivers to satisfy the thought of Jesus for every one of his beloved. And then thirdly, there's a constancy to the river, a constancy. The person whose house is right next to a river hears its murmur day and night. In the drought of summer, the frost of winter, always pouring forth its waters, always moving along its course. It's good to know also that it deepens in its flow. Our Lord was without a doubt referring here, I think, to Ezekiel chapter 47, where the chapter speaks of water becoming deeper at every fresh measurement of 1,000 cubits. Read it. Deepens as it goes. You may be getting gray like me as you look at the condition of our society and its moral decay. You become perhaps a little depressed, perhaps a little cynical. Don't lose heart. You look around our community and realize that there are thousands of people living just blocks from this church who need lasting joy in their life. And you look around here and you see in this building and you wonder why there aren't more people sitting here with you. Don't lose heart. Dare to take God's word and remember this, that the river grows deeper and broader and intensified in life-giving power. There's no reason why God's power in your life or mine can't break through the thin veil of resistance so the eternal light may pour forth with more brightness in this community. Let me mention one more thing. The river is life-giving. Life-giving. The river is life-giving. Wherever the waters come, there is life. Is your life like that? Joshua 3:15 reminds us that the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, it says. All during the time of its greatest need, it's at its fullest. Look at the pictures of California right now. The state's in a drought. And when you're in a drought, there's not much water and you see plenty of bank. And when there's plenty of water, you can't see the banks at all. So when there's not much of God's life in us, people see many of our limitations and many barren places in the midst of the stream. But when a person is right with God, God overflows him, and you do not think about the person, you think about the river. Now you may be thinking that this message is just a bunch of hyperbole. You may be thinking all this may be very well for men who have been specially trained out of for God's work, but it's not true for me. But Christ said, "He that believes in me, out of him or her will flow." And that means each one of us whose life is united to the life of Christ by faith, who's being drawn into more and more intimate fellowship with him. You see, belief is not so much intellectual or spiritual. It's receiving. He that believes is he that receives. He that receives from Christ, out of him shall flow rivers. Plural. There must be nothing between you and Jesus, however. There must be the quiet waiting on him in prayer until he pours his life through you. And maybe you've made the mistake of trying to be a Christian through your own power. Now let Jesus provide the strength and show his fullness through you. It doesn't matter whether your faith is small or great. It doesn't matter. It's not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith that empowers you. But you say, "My faith is so weak." Family, friends, if you give a river time enough, it will find its way through the narrowest possible point. And though your faith is a very small, narrow channel today, if you give God time enough, he will pour his whole nature through you. It's not the faith. It's the object of the faith. There must be an ascension of Christ in your heart before there can be an infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have you glorified Jesus Christ with your life? Have you made him king of your life? Have you put him where God the Father has put him, as monarch, the only ruler? If not, let there be an ascension in your life today. Let him sit as supreme governor over every thought and emotion and purpose and desire of your soul. When Jesus is glorified, and when you have opened your whole nature to him, then he will shed his Holy Spirit through you, and rivers of water will flow through your life. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would touch us by your Holy Spirit. Let us put away every condescending doubt, and let us believe that you desire to fill our lives with rivers of your power and your love, that we might be filled, our thirst satisfied. But Lord, let us not stop with that. Let us be so filled with your love that those rivers must flow out of us and into this world. And we praise you, God, and thank you for its truth, and ask that you would help us to fulfill it. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.